So let's together, we're going to put up the slide with our scripture memory verse. And this is Acts 17:24-25. So let's read this together. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live. And boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is naturally not far from each one of us. So let's start in prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you for everyone who is here today who made such an effort to get all the things that need to be done every morning between children and taking care of pets and getting the house in order and getting up and out and here today. I just appreciate the effort that I know it takes, Lord. And I pray that you would open each one of our hearts to hear your word, to receive your word, and to be changed because of your word. And we thank you for everything you've given to us for life and hope. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 Okay, last week, Pam taught on Abraham, Genesis 12 and 15. And in Abraham, we were told all the families of the earth would be blessed because God made a covenant with Abraham because of their relationship. And it was through the offspring of Abraham that God would one day crush the serpent's head, God would make a nation, and he would be their God. So now we're going to fast forward because we're going through this kind of a flyover, as Alistair would say, at 30,000 feet in 10 weeks, the history of salvation. We are now, it's 430 years later, Israel, God's chosen people, have now been enslaved in Egypt this whole time. Ever since they went to Egypt, remember the famine, and Joseph was in Egypt, and the Israelites came to Egypt because of the famine. And there was food there because Joseph had stored up food for what was coming in the famine. So now this week we're going to turn to the book of Exodus, because God is now calling his people out from Egypt and uses the leadership of Moses to do this. So the book of Exodus, and I don't know if you had time to read what's happened, but now the Israelites have become a strong people, and many, many more people, and this Pharaoh is trying to really oppress them and make their work harder, and God is wanting to bring them out of Egypt. So God has sent plagues, and I'm just going to list the plagues. He sent the plague of blood. Remember, Moses put his staff out, and the river Nile turned to blood. Everything turned to blood. It was like you'd open your pantry, and all your water bottles that you had stored in there, blood. You know, everything had turned to blood. Then he sent the plague of the frogs. Every place they looked, there were frogs. Then he sent the gnats, and then he sent the flies. And then he sent a curse on the livestock so that all the Egyptian livestock were killed. Then he sent boils on all the Egyptian people. Then he sent hail. Then he sent the locust to completely annihilate any vegetation in the land. And then he sent the plague of total darkness. And I know sometimes you think complete darkness is, you know, you go into a room without a window and close the door, but there's still some light. If you've ever been in a cave where there is literally no light, that's the darkness God sent. God sent. Those were the plagues that he had already sent to get his people freed. And every time, we know that Pharaoh's heart, sometimes they say, you can go, or the men can go, or, okay, you can go. Well, no, I changed my mind because the frogs are gone. So now is the final plague that God's going to send. He said he will strike down every firstborn son in all of Egypt. And God has warned Moses of what will happen, that this was the 10th plague. But he has also said that Pharaoh, when hearing the news, will refuse to listen. Same old, same old. So we're going to look at Exodus 12, and the first section is the Passover, Exodus 12, 1-14. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to his father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to that which each can eat. And you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roast it, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn of the land, in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you pass. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you will keep it for a feast to the Lord through your generations as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. So the institution of the Passover begins with a double announcement that there's going to be a new calendar. The first month, he says, the first month of your year. So important was this Passover for Israel that from that time onward, the year was recorded so that it began with the death of the remembrance of the death of the Passover lamb. That's the beginning of every new year. They would be reminded of what God had done for them. So the whole nation would remember. Israel's experience as existence as a nation would begin kind of all over again in a wonderful way when the lamb was sacrificed, because the commemoration of this event was to be much more than just a simple aid to their memory. Oh yeah, I remember that. But it was to become the beginning of something that should be unforgettable for all time and in every generation. Not only the new start of a year, but the setting apart of that 14th day as a festival was designed to keep the Passover, the deliverance they had experienced from Egypt, and the death and the blood of the lamb, that it would stay as a living memory for the people of Israel. It said the Passover is a new beginning that must never be forgotten. There is something that hasn't been said about any of the other plagues. He's saying, this is something I want you to commemorate. He didn't say that about any of the other plagues. This plague I want you to commemorate. And the instructions we read are pretty simple. First of all, they're to take a young, unblemished male lamb. And God gave do you see how specific the instructions are that he gave them? How to choose the lamb. And then he wanted them to slaughter the lamb. And he wanted to put the blood on the top and side of the door frames of their homes on the outside. And the blood would be seen by God, and he would pass over the marked house, and no destructive plague would touch them. And then he said that the lamb was only to be roasted and eaten in haste. They were instructed to be dressed for their departure, that it was coming, he said this time, with their sandals on their feet and staff in their hand. And he said, I love this, God knows us, you know, eat it all. So there shouldn't be any in the morning. But if there is some in the morning, burn it. So what does that tell about our obedience? Like, no, some of you aren't going to finish it and do what I say, so you're going to burn it in the morning. And then fourth, the people are to remember the night and observe it through all the generations of Israel. And later we'll see in Scripture also that this observance of Passover was for the Jews alone. No foreigner was to eat of it, though a person who was brought into becoming a member of the covenant people by rite of circumcision could partake. So that's our first division. Those are the instructions in 1 to 14. And now the seventh day feast. That's verses 15 to 20. I'll read those. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your house. For if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day, you shall hold a holy assembly, and on the seventh day, a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days, but what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe this day through your generations as a statute forever. In the first month, from the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation, whether he is a sojourner or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all of your dwelling places, you shall eat unleavened bread. I think he said unleavened about 27 times there, didn't he? Get it? Do you ever say that to your children? I said, no potato chips, no potato chips, no potato chips. Then they're eating the potato chips. Oh, did you say no potato chips, Mom? Yeah, that's exactly what I said. So because of their hasty departure from Egypt, the dough that the people were preparing, remember they would prepare their bread every day and it needs to rise, and then they would bake it, and that was their bread. But because they didn't have time that night, the bread was not going to rise. So this was the historical basis that has become the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, and that's how it's linked to the Passover. That night, there was no time for the bread to rise, and they were eating unleavened bread, the flat bread that you see. The Passover has two distinct orientations. On one hand, it's embedded in the events that took place on the night in Egypt when the Egyptians' firstborn died under the judgment of God. But those born of Israel did not die. That was the Passover in Egypt. And the Passover out of Egypt had a The Passover being out of Egypt also had an aspect, because before the Passover, Israel could not leave Egypt. Before the Passover lamb, Israel could not leave Egypt. But after the Passover lamb, Israel could not stay in Egypt. That's what changed finally, that they could not stay. The Feast of the Unleavened Bread memorializes the circumstances of the way that they were going to leave Egypt, the Israelites. It isn't until the New Testament that symbolism of leaven is really addressed. So I'm going to give you a reference in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 5, 7, and 8. 1 Corinthians 5, 7, and 8. It says, "Get rid of the old yeast, that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth." So the question I'm wondering is, the Egyptians had not yet been freed, but in an act of faith, they did prepare, dress accordingly, and eat the Passover meal. So think about your own personal circumstances. Where have you acted in faith in the last week? Division 3, more Passover instructions. This is 21 to 28. "Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, 'Go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintel and the two door frames with the blood that's in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' you shall say, 'It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses.' And the people bowed their heads and worshipped. And then the people of Israel went and did so as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did." So now we know that one night God would pass through the land in judgment, and every Egyptian newborn son would die. The Israelites' firstborn son, who deserved to die because they were sinners also, they were spared from God's judgment. God graciously provided a way of escape for them. The scripture we just read says he will see the blood on the top and sides of the doorframe and will not strike you down. So in this act, the Lord sends salvation to the Israelites through a substitution. So this whole Bible study we're doing is the history of salvation, the weaving through all of the scripture about the promised Messiah and what he would do for us. So just as the Passover lamb died for the sins of others, so Jesus Christ would die as a substitute for us. The deliverance of the Israelites from Egypt points toward that greater deliverance that Jesus has achieved on the cross for us. John 1:29 says, John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, Paul says, "Christ, our Passover lamb, that was sacrificed." Those same words are used there. So let's look at what the Israelites did in faith. They followed the instructions they were given. This plague was unique in that they had to do something now. All the other plagues had taken place. They did not participate. But now they had to do something. It was unique. They had to participate. They had to obey. They had to act upon the word of God. And we are not told whether or not every Israelite did this. But God was giving them a way of escape. So we're not told 100% did it, 50%. We don't know. But we know God gave them instructions. Moses spoke to everyone, they heard the instruction, and they were given a plan for protection and salvation. So they had to act upon the word of God. In all the other plagues, God had spared them. They didn't have to do anything because he knew the boundaries of their land, and only the Egyptians' livestock, let's say, died. He knew exactly which livestock, which cattle belonged to the Egyptians, which belonged to the Israelites. He knew how to shelter them when the hailstorm came. Right? And when there was darkness in the land of Egypt, it was not dark where the Israelites were. So he had taken care of them through all these other plagues, but now they needed to kill the lamb. They needed to put the blood on the door a certain way, across the top and this way. Okay? They needed to take refuge in their home and stay there till the morning, he says, because they believed God's promise that under the shed blood, and within their house, they had to know that they were secure and safe. But they had to take action. The Lord had made two promises for Israel in Egypt. In Exodus 6, 2 through 8, that section says he promised he would bring them out from under the yoke of slavery. And he said, "I will make you my own people." He wants to free them. He wants to redeem them. Liberation and deliverance, he wanted to give them. And most importantly, too, he wanted a relationship, that he was the one true God, and he wanted to establish a relationship with the redemption at Passover. But isn't that what God wants for you and me, even today? As unbelievers, before we knew Christ, that as our state, we were in spiritual slavery to Satan. We were in bondage. And only God could deliver us. Only God can set us free from sin through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And only God can establish a relationship between him and ourselves. So just as the Israelites, they had no power to deliver themselves, we have no power to deliver ourselves from sin. So the question I have is, have you received freedom in Christ? Freedom from condemnation. How do we do that? What does the Bible say? It says we need to admit we're a sinner, believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, confess those sins, and commit our lives to Jesus Christ. That is what it means to be born again, to be a believer, to know Christ as your Savior. That is the provision God has made for us today through his word. Now the plague, we're going to read the fourth division, the 10th plague, which is 29 to 36. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the, and you know, remember, Pharaoh is supposed to be a god and his son was a god. Remember, the pharaohs were gods. Who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, and he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and go and bless me also." The Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We shall all be dead." So the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading bowls being bound up in their cloaks on their shoulders. The people of Israel had also done as Moses told them, for they had asked the Egyptians for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they let them have what they asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. So during the night, there was loud wailing in Egypt, and there was not a house, it says, where someone had not died. Can you imagine what that would have been like for the Jewish families? They were sitting down to this dinner, their staff, their sandals on their feet, their cloak ready, and they're eating dinner. I don't know if there would be small talk, complete silence, complete everyone thinking their own thoughts. I'm not quite sure what that would have looked like, but they were sitting down to eat. Maybe there was total silence, and the destroyer comes, and he begins his work. And the Israelites hear the first wails of mourning from the Egyptians. And then it becomes louder and louder and louder. In the movie, it's a black shadow that comes across the land. And you see it coming over the houses of Israel, and they could, you know, in the movie, it's like, it's coming, it's coming, it's coming, and it does pass over. It passes over them. So the Pharaoh then, when this happens, summons Moses and Aaron in the middle of the night and demands that Israel leave at once. So the call went out for all the people to leave Egypt. After all those years in slavery, they were now told they were free. Can you imagine the complete joy, the utter disbelief, the excitement, the, "It's true, it's true, it's true, it really happened, it really happened." Think about your escape to freedom, because you were once enslaved to sin, but then after committing your life, if you know Christ, you were freed. And now you're in a relationship with God, Almighty God, the Creator, the Redeemer, the Maker of heaven and earth, the Provider. Because we've been redeemed. Redemption means to buy back or to save from captivity by paying a ransom. So the sacrifice lamb had paid the ransom for the slaves. And later, God's own son, the perfect lamb, would be sacrificed for our sins. He redeemed us from the power of sin, and Christ restored us to a relationship with God. And they were urged to leave in haste. Like, they couldn't get out fast enough. And they took what the Egyptians gave them, gold and silver and clothing, plus their own items and their livestock, it says. God had made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people of Israel. And Genesis 15, 13 and 14 says, "Then the Lord said to him, 'Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country, not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions.'" Now, God makes promises he keeps, doesn't he? That was Genesis 15, 13, and 14. And then the actual Exodus, you know, all this leading up, the plagues, the years, the torture, over 400 years of slaves, God's going to bring them out in the Exodus. And that's verses 37 to 42. And the people of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. A mixed multitude also went up with them, and very much livestock, both flocks and herds. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough that they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt, and they could not wait, nor could they prepare any provisions for themselves. They had to get up and go immediately. The time that the people of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. And at the end of those years, on the very day, all the hosts of the Lord went out of the land of Egypt. It was a night of watching by the Lord to bring them out of Egypt. So this same night, the night of watching kept by the Lord, he wanted all the people of Israel to remember throughout all their generations. And it says the number of people, the total number of people leaving Egypt, it says were estimated to be probably 2 million people, 600,000 men. There were women, there were children, and then there were people who from Egypt wanted to go with them. They did not want to stay. I wonder if you were there, would you have stayed in Egypt or gone with the Israelites to be with their God? That's a big question. Would we be like Ruth? I want to go with you. I want your God to be my God. I don't know. Remember, they were not being driven out, but rather they were being brought out by the divine hand of God. The Egyptians thought we're pushing them out, and God was bringing them out. A whole different picture, knowing God. So do you know that even in the most difficult situations in your life, that you are being moved according to God's plan for you? You know, Scripture tells us God has a plan for your life, and he's created good works for you to walk in, even before you were born. So God has a plan, just like he had a plan for Israel in putting them into slavery, providing the Passover lamb, bringing them out of the land of slavery. And then the final division is the Passover restrictions. These are verses 43 to 51. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the statute of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat of it, but every slave that is bought for money may eat of it after you have circumcised him. No foreigner or hired worker may eat of it. It shall be eaten in one house. You shall not take any of the flesh outside the house. You shall not break any of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. If a stranger shall sojourn with you and would keep the Passover to the Lord, but all his males be circumcised, then he may come near and keep it. He shall be as a native of the land, but no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. There shall be one law for the native and the stranger who sojourns among you. All the people of Israel did just as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. And on that very day, the Lord brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their hosts. So finally, the instructions for keeping the Passover are applied with certain conditions regarding participants and regulations. Because the Passover itself, the passing over of death, happened just once. But it's not been repeated, but it's remembered forever by the Israelites. And it's this once-for-all aspect of the Passover that foreshadows the once-for-all, the offering of Jesus on the cross, the one sacrifice for all sin. Because everything that God required to be done, and we sinners needed to be done on our behalf, was fully accomplished in Jesus Christ. There's nothing to add to it. It's not by good works that we're saved. It's not by belonging to a certain church. It's not by our relationship with our pastor. It is by the blood, shed blood of Jesus Christ, the Passover lamb. And then in our scripture verses we were looking at this morning, it was also Exodus 20, which when you read it, it was the Ten Commandments. Because God loved us so much, he gave us specific instructions by which to live so that we could live life to the fullest, the life that God had meant for us. The instructions weren't given to make our lives miserable, but to make them worthwhile. And this morning in leaders group, we talked about the purpose of the law. And this is the three points of the purpose of the law that is taught. That one, it was to expose sin. Two, it was to restrain the world. And third, it was to show us how to live as children of God. The purpose of the law is to reveal the unchanging character of God and to show man's sinfulness and our moral distance from God. No one, not one, can keep the law perfectly. The Ten Commandments are meant to supervise and guide us and all people before the coming of the Messiah. And if you talk today, I've had two conversations recently about the Ten Commandments. One was with a young guy, and he was just talking about making good moral decisions. And I said, well, have you ever read the Bible? This was me trying to give this guy a Bible. He wasn't sure he wanted one. But he said, I haven't killed anyone. I said, so have you kept the law perfectly? Are you saying you're living under the law? Well, who says? Who says those laws? I mean, So he did not believe God. So the Ten Commandments to him were like, who says? And then recently I was talking to someone about the Ten Commandments, and he said, well, you know, I think those just don't apply anymore. Like, when it says you can't, like, have sex outside of marriage, that's just a ridiculous thing, Linda. That doesn't even apply anymore. I said, oh, so then thou shalt not murder, that probably shouldn't apply anymore either. And he was like, no, no, thou shalt not steal and murder, those are probably good ones. I said, then they're all. They're not pick and choose, and this one doesn't apply anymore. That was the Holy Spirit saying, tell him, what about murder? What about thieving? He said, oh, I guess I should think about that a little more. So the world we live in today, you know, is not necessarily been raised, like some of us who are more mature, on seeing those Ten Commandments in our Sunday school room, or talking about them, you know, even in school people knew the Ten Commandments when I was growing up. So our world has changed. Our world has changed, but God has given us in grace, a way of escape through Jesus Christ, because Christ came to set us free and to save us from all condemnation. And John 8:36 says, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So we've been given complete freedom from slavery to sin, spiritual slavery. We've been given freedom in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word and for the remembrance of the Passover lamb, and that you, when we are obedient, have given us a way of escape. Thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins, so that we may be fully forgiven by your grace and mercy, Lord. We praise your holy name. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.